His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? If you have a Bible, electronic device, or whatever, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at three short verses, but these verses are as sharp as any point of the Word of God or should be in our lives. They certainly are that in mine. And it may be a small little dagger, but the Lord is gracious in these verses, but He's very direct with us as well. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. There's a handout if you're visiting. You don't have a Bible, not a custom of the Bible. That's okay. So we have a handout. The verses will also be up on the screen. Now, let me just tell you from my own study on the Sermon on the Mount, and many of you have echoed this as we've gone through the different subjects so far in the Sermon on the Mount. We're a little over probably halfway through. There's not 1 ounce of fluff in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not that He's harsh on us, but He just doesn't let up because He wants us to get a picture of what genuine, authentic Christianity is. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a series of kind of litmus tests by which you can overlay your life and you can say, am I really living the Christian life? And today is no different. These three verses are powerful verses. Now, before I read them and before we look at them, I just have to say that the Christ life as taught in the Sermon on the Mount will make no sense to you this morning. This passage will make no sense to you apart from being unbelievably thankful for the finished work on the cross. So if the finished work that Jesus did on the cross and you believing and trusting, if that's not a highlight in your life, then this passage will be a turnoff to you today. It'll make no sense. It'll be foolishness to you. If you name the name of Christ, then take what the Lord has to say very seriously right here. Now, just so you know, and before I read the verses, we generally, as we live our life, we're accustomed to dividing life between the spiritual and the material. Jesus doesn't do that. Scripture does not do that. Jesus never divides the spiritual and the material and says, okay, here's one sphere of your life and here's another sphere of your life. For Jesus, faith and finances are two things together. They're twins. The book of Matthew, if you just took the subject of money and possessions, 109 references. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, 57. The Gospel of Luke, 94. The Gospel of John, 84. If you took it all collectively together, Jesus talks about money and possessions 5 times more than He talks about any other subject in the Bible that He addresses. So for Jesus, your faith and your finances are inseparable. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, to remind you, is addressed primarily for Christians. So when I read these verses, you know that you're in a wrong place when your mind immediately goes to somebody out there in the world, or, yeah, that's the way the world's going, or that's our culture, and that's American, but that's not me. He's talking to us, to the pastor and every one of us this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, just 3 short verses. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here's the principle of all principles, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm just going to ask the Lord to specifically bless our moments in this passage this morning. Father, I ask your specific blessing on the teaching of this passage. And Lord, I would say even publicly, would you start with the truths of this scripture and would you make them real in my own life first? And then, Lord, would you take this passage of Scripture and would you, by your Holy Spirit's work, would you allow us to be convicted in any area where we fall short of what you would say genuine, authentic Christianity, how a Christian should respond? And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless our time here. Thank you for this rich, deep, rewarding truth. In Christ's precious name, amen. So three small verses, three very sharp verses that Jesus goes straight to the heart. So first of all, I want you to see there are two commands. Two commands. Number one, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And literally, if we were to read the Greek as it was originally written, here's the first command. Write it down or just think about it with me. Stop laying up treasures for yourself on earth. Because that's really what it means. So when Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, what he's saying is you're laying them up on earth. Stop doing that. Stop laying up treasures for yourself on earth. Now, the word treasure, and we'll look at this, the word treasure, and Jesus kind of uses a play on words. Because the phrase, if you look at verse 19, the word lay up and the word treasure are the same exact word. One is a verb, the other is a noun, but they're the same exact word. Stop treasuring up treasures. It's the Greek word where we get our word thesaurus. Thesaurus literally means a treasury of words. But that's the Greek word for treasure. And it's a very wide, expansive word. It's not specifically and or only talking about money. It's a very wide word. Money is included in treasure. But here's what I would like you to see or maybe even to write down. The actual word for treasure literally means that which is placed horizontally and stacked. That which is heaped up. That which is treasured. And so when you think about going into, like maybe in an old movie, the treasury where there's just stacks or piles of something, that's the word. That which is placed horizontally and stacked up. Placed horizontally and stacked up. It's a very broad word. So let's give a broad definition for this broad word. So don't think about just money, because this is actually going to be a way of life, not just a little slice of life. So here's the very broad definition. A treasure is something that you value most or you choose to invest your life on or in. Something that you value the most and you're investing your life in. That's the definition for treasure. It's not so much the possession of the thing that Jesus is talking about. It's your attitude towards the possession. Jesus never said it's a sin to be rich. He always talked about the warning for the rich about loving the riches. In my history, in my life, poor people probably have a more difficult time with this passage of Scripture than rich people do. So it's what do you value most and what are you investing your life in? That's your treasure. So just stop for just a couple of seconds and say, okay, if I took the totality of my life as I've lived it right now, what have I invested most of my time in? What do I value most? And it could be 100 different things in this room that would come up as your treasure. It could be the love of money. You could say, wow, I've chased the almighty dollar. And I would say, I've been there. Maybe it's the love of honor. Maybe it's the love of a position. Maybe it's the love of status. Maybe it's the love of security. So you're doing everything you can. You're building up your 401k and all these things for security. Maybe it's your children. So poor people have as big an issue here as others. A treasure literally, now think about this with me, especially after preaching through and studying the Lord's Prayer, A treasure technically is anything that's outside of the necessity of life that you feel like you have to have. So he says in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, give us our daily bread. And we chop that down to say, give us whatever is necessary to live. A treasure is anything that's outside of that that you have to have. That's a treasure. We are consumed in this country, in our lives, and my garage would be a picture of this. We are consumed with consuming. Listen to a couple of American spending habits from this article. We spent in 2011, and I'm sure this hasn't gone down, and it hasn't gone down in my life, $604 billion on going out to eat, $48.35 billion on pets, pet food, supplies, medicine, and vet care, $20.2 billion for video and computer games, $18.8 billion on home entertainment products, which are DVDs, Blu-ray discs, movie downloads, etc. $10.5 billion on self-help products and services. $7 billion on virtual goods for use in online communities or games. $5.9 billion on weight loss products. So we spend $604 billion going out to eat, then we spend $5.9 billion on how to get rid of that stuff. We are weird. $1 billion on fees paid for the top 5,000 U.S. motivational speakers in the United States alone. $1 billion. $1 billion. $315 million on stress management programs. We're consumed with consuming. Now, treasure means to stack up horizontally. I read this week, the miser said that coins are flat so that they can be stacked, and the giver says that coins are round so they can roll. And I think there's some truth to that. So the question is not if you're going to treasure something. The real question is, what is the treasure and where is the treasure? So the first command is, stop laying up treasures for yourself on earth. So I say practically, Lord, how am I doing that in my own life? How are we doing that as Lakeside Fellowship? How are believers actually been laying up treasures on earth? Well, I just listed a couple of ways that have been a part of my own life at different times. We hoard or amass wealth. That would be the first one that comes to our mind. So we want more. We got to collect more. We got to save more. We got to have the account go higher. It's never enough. What I made last year was great, but could I make just a little bit more? I lived that life. So that would be one way of treasuring, laying up treasures for yourself on earth. That's not everybody's way. Maybe you're climbing the corporate ladder or in the business you're trying to move up. And that in and of itself isn't wrong unless it becomes your treasure. Maybe you idolize kids. Maybe you want the perfect kids. Maybe you say, man, I want, when people look at my kids, I want them to think fondly of me when they see my kids. I'm convinced. And I love athletics, and believe it or not, I was at the Hawkeye game yesterday, and I'll proudly admit that I'm from Iowa or whatever, and I wore a black coat over my Iowa State shirt while I was there, so inside I was a Cyclone. But we idolize kids in this generation, and so you have a proliferation of all these travel teams and the sports teams, and whatever the kid wants, we got to give them. There's four teams, and the parents are run ragged. Maybe that's your treasure. Maybe for the preacher it's applause or to be well thought of. So stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Stop laying up treasures on earth. Now there's a warning. And here's what he says in these verses of Scripture. And he's just trying to use common sense when he talks to us here. Stop laying up treasures on earth, because what does it say in verse 19? Moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. So he's saying, he's given a warning, Jesus is, not because you might lose the treasure that you're laying up on earth, but because you will lose the treasure. He's saying it's stupid if you use common sense to lay up your treasures on earth because you not only might lose them, you will lose them. Now just look at the three words he used and just think with me just for a second so we don't just skip over them. He used three terms to describe what happens to our treasures. He uses the moth, and I'm not going to go into a big history of this, but they didn't have banks back in Jesus' day where you go put your check. So they invested in clothing, and they invested in grain, and they invested in gold. And you could tell how wealthy somebody was by the value of the clothing. And so what he's saying is the moth, it's a stealthy destroyer. It gets in a larva into the clothing, and it destroys the clothing from the inside out. And then he says rust. And when you think about moth and rust, I want you just to think about this. There are two things that lodge themselves in, and the only way you can get them out is to cut them out. They lodge themselves in. And the only way to get them out is to cut them out. They slowly decrease the value of something. Anybody here ever owned a Dodge Caravan for a long time? Enough said right there. They destroy moth and rust bit by bit. They're silent. They're constant. And they're certain. And then if moth and rust doesn't get something because it's so valuable that and it's so precious that it doesn't really destroy easily, then that thing becomes so valuable somebody else wants it and they're going to try to get it. And so when he says moth and rust, it's the slow depreciation of that very thing. Maybe it's not really, maybe it's just depreciating in your eyes, but the value of something loses its value over a period of time. That new house you bought in 15 years, you want to replace that with another new house. That car you bought that you waxed and you shined, you make sure the kids didn't scratch or anything like that, in a couple of years you trade that car off for another one. And then he says, so moth and rust is slow burn. And then thieves, they just come in and it vanishes just like that. And Proverbs says, if you place your treasures on earth, they will vanish. If they don't in your lifetime, they will at your death. The Bible is littered with stories of people who laid up their treasures on earth. Achan had this great victory. He hid treasure under his tent. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, wanted more and more. Ananias and Sapphira did a great, unbelievable thing, but they lied about how much they were actually giving because they wanted to keep some back. The rich young ruler walked away from Jesus sad. It's the only one in Scripture that I know that walked away sad. Some walked away mad. He walked away sad. Judas walked with the Lord for 3 years, and because he treasured something on earth more than eternity, he turned his back on the Lord. And Demas, Paul said in Timothy, has loved this present world and deserted me. So if you have treasure on earth, then your heart will never rise above this earth. It will never rise to heaven. If you're laying up on earth, it will eventually be left down here on earth. Your heart will never rise above earth if that's where your treasure is. Now, there's a book, and it's been very powerful in my life. And a couple of years past, we had growth groups read it. We have about 20 copies. Unbelievably, I went in this morning on our shelf, and they were stacked up collecting dust. And so I put them on the back. It's just a little booklet. It's called The Treasure Principle by Randy Elkhorn. It's an expanded explanation of this passage. They're free. Take them. Grab one and read it. It'll be a very big challenge to you. So stop laying up is the first command. And then the second command is very similar but completely opposite. Start laying up treasure for yourself in heaven. Start laying up treasure for yourself in heaven. It's a present tense command. It's like, come on, get it going. This is the time. It doesn't matter how old you are here today. If this is your first time here, or you've been coming for 10 years, you've known the Lord for one day, no days, or 100 years. Start laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. It's a present tense command. And it's specifically described in Scripture what that could mean. Now, let me just give you a couple. And so you say, well, how do I start laying up? How do I know if I'm laying up treasure in heaven? Well, Scripture tells us. Look at Matthew, if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you undergo persecution because of the name of Christ, there will be a treasure in heaven for you. Look what it says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You want to lay up treasure in heaven? Then put yourself out there for the Lord on earth. Like, lay yourself out for Him. There'll be treasure mounting in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And so he goes on to say, by loving your enemies, you're going to lay up a treasure in heaven. There's going to be a reward in heaven for you. The last couple of weeks, we looked at a couple of Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. And if you're just a generous giver to somebody in need, you're going to lay up treasure in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, there's going to be a reward for you if you pray fervently. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 18, if you humbly fast, there's going to be a reward for you in heaven. Humbly fast. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. I'll just have you turn to a couple passages this morning. But in Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 41. Here the page is turning. That's good. Matthew 10 and verse 41, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward, and whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So by generously giving to the least, you're going to lay up a treasure in heaven. Just one more passage of Scripture. You've got to turn a little ways to the right for this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I can just read it if you don't want to travel all the way over there. It's right at the end of 1 Timothy. There's 1 and 2 Timothy. First Timothy 6 and verse 17, and I believe almost every one of us, if not every one of us, is included in this first phrase. So don't think about the person that's richer than you are. You're rich. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, that's this group of people right here. We're rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Good works and generous giving, and it's like a way of life. It's like laying it out there for the Lord. Sounds like they're having fun out there in the hallway. Let your chief bank be in heaven. So, just before we look at two principles that flow out of this, let me ask, let's just take a moment right now. What is the preoccupation of your life? What is the greatest investment of your life so far? If I took the totality of who you are, or you took the totality of who Dave is, how I spent my money, how I spent my time, what if there was a meter on me about excitement and passion and brokenness And that could be measured like a heartbeat. If you looked at the transcript of my life, or I looked at the transcript of your life, what would it point to? What would it point to? He's writing to us. And he's saying, no, I want you to see, what is the needle pointing to? What is the great investment of your life? What is the preoccupation of your life? So think about it with me. Whatever treasure we store up on earth, it's going to be left behind when we leave. We're all leaving. And whatever treasure we store up in heaven, it's going to be waiting for us when we get there. So, as somebody famously said, and a movie was so famously made about it, pay it forward. Okay, now two principles that flow out of this. There are many, but let me give you two that flow out of this. Think about these two with me. The first one flows right out of the treasure principle, the book that I mentioned to you. The first principle is this: my heart always follows where I place my treasure. Write it down, memorize it, think through it, meditate on it. My heart always follows where I place my treasure. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart, now notice the next two words, will be also. Your heart follows where you place your treasure. We naturally think that we're going to place our treasure where our heart is. And to a degree, you could say that's true. If my heart is for my kids, then I'm going to put my time and energy and money and passion, everything into the kids. But God says it can work the other way around as well. If you say this morning, my heart isn't where it should be, then God is saying, place your treasure where you want your heart to be, and you, like a magnet, your heart will follow your treasure. That's what it says in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The heart follows where you're placing your treasure. It can't happen any other way. The treasure arrives first, and then the heart follows. Now listen to me, because I believe that this is exactly what Jesus is saying. Listen, just if you don't listen to anything else. No man or woman ever went to heaven whose treasure and heart weren't there first. No man or woman in this room will ever be in heaven if you haven't placed your treasure and your heart there first. Amen. I have it up on the screen, but if you want to turn your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. Let me read a parable to you. Luke chapter 12. Give you a moment if you have your Bible, otherwise it's up on the screen. So he told a parable. So I'm going to read you two portions of Scripture here. So Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. This is a parable, so it's an earthly story to teach a heavenly truth. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me?" So he was a kind of a hip guy. Jesus said, "Man, come on. Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful." And he thought to himself, "Well, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "Well, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now I've got a couple of verses from this passage, but I want to read a little bit more of this passage. I got a couple of verses that'll be up on the screen, but I'm going to actually start at 2 Corinthians 9 and starting at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I'll come back to that. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply, and he'll multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched, verse 11, in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service, this giving, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. God says, look, you have what you have because I gave it to you. I allowed you to earn it, to work for it. I gave you the gifts so you can have the job you have, you can make the income you have, and you can buy the things you buy. Here's what he's saying. Paul is saying, Holy Spirit is saying, give to the Lord, and God's guarantee is that he will replenish your generosity. He's the one to give it to you first, and he'll replenish. He's like, if I give generously to the Lord, what happens when I'm 65? I've never heard of a testimony of one believer in my 33 years of knowing Christ that got to the end of their life after being generous all their life and say, man, the Lord stiffed me. The opposite is the only thing I've ever heard from anybody I've ever talked about, and they say, you cannot outgive God. And so your heart always follows where you place your treasure. So place your treasure with God and trust God and beg God to put your heart where your treasure is. It will happen. I can guarantee you it will happen. Second principle as we begin to wrap this up. The second principle is that God prospers us. Listen to this. Not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Say, oh man, the Lord's blessed me. He's like really blessed me. Now I'm able to buy the third home that I've always wanted. Or, man, he's really blessed me. It's like, that's true, and God never, he wants you to enjoy life and food and clothing and all these things. And there were rich people in the Bible, and they loved the Lord. So it's not just the amount of possessions you have, but your attitude toward them. But God generally prospers a believer not to raise their standard of living, but to raise their standard of giving. Jim Elliot, who gave it all, his life, read the story of Jim Elliot and the Aka Indians and his wife Elizabeth Elliot, who just died recently, and how the five guys went to give their lives. And here's what Jim Elliot said. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He gave his life. I'm sure he's saying the same thing in heaven today. I was not a fool for giving my life up as a 20, some young guy with so much promise, so much to do for the Lord, and the Lord took my life. I wasn't a fool to give that up, because look what I've gained. So God prospers us. He prospers me, not to raise my standard of living necessarily, but to raise my standard of giving. So we have a choice as we come to the end here this morning. We have a choice to make, and it has eternal consequences. To be honest with you, some of you, this is the litmus test that should clearly tell you, I'm not an authentic follower of Christ. I'm a name-only guy or girl. If I really am honest and I look at the totality of where I've invested my life, it's in me, myself, and I, or something other than God. And again, I'm not just talking about even primarily money. I'm talking about a way of life. We often look at money or possessions as a slice of life. Jesus looks at it as a way of life. So here's what we need to do as we close this morning. We need to just do three simple things, and they're just one word, so it says in a long outline here. We need to reflect, we need to repent, and then we need to rearrange. We should come out of here different than how we walked in this morning. We should reflect on our life. Just do an honest inventory. If you're married, do your own inventory first and then get together with your wife and say, okay, collectively, how have we made decisions? What's been the passion of our life? How have we used our home? How do we see our kids? What have we transferred to our kids? What have we passed on to our kids? Have we passed on money and possessions and this and that, but we haven't passed on the Christ life? So we need to reflect personally, we need to repent, and then we just simply need to rearrange. We need to stop laying up treasures on earth and start laying up treasures in heaven. Let me close with a verse that sums it all up. And of course, who other than Jesus would be the greatest example of what Jesus is asking us to do? 2 Corinthians 8:9. It's one of my favorite verses. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and really grace is generosity, just free will generosity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, heaven rich, we're talking about rich, upon heap, yet for your sake, sinners, me included, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, and you've had your sins forgiven, you're the richest person in this world. And do we want to thank the Lord for that? We certainly do. If you're here this morning, and you're like, wow, I stumbled in, came to church. Wouldn't you guess it? It's a message on money. And I would say to you, you know what? Not really. It's really not. And if you talk to somebody here, we probably don't speak on that topic enough. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't even need your money. Money is just like a tool or an identifier to him. He owns everything. He's not impressed by anything that you really have. He doesn't get impressed by, oh, land, I put $1,000 in the offering plate, or I put $100. He's not impressed by that. He doesn't get impressed by that. He wants your heart. And the way to give him your heart and the way to start is to reflect about your life and then repent. Admit you're a sinner. See that this guy named Jesus gave up the riches of heaven, and he came and he took the form of a servant and a slave and a sinner. He died on the cross, and if you trust in him, then you have sins forgiven and a completely different outlook on life. It's worth then living your life and giving your life for. It's the only thing I know as a 54-year-old that will absolutely, absolutely pay an eternal dividend in heaven is giving your life to the Lord. Let me close with a word of prayer.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.